You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Now segueing into our message today, I want to wish all of you a happy new year once again. Happy new year, everybody. I want to share, as we enter into 2015, I want to share our vision statement, our mission statement. This is our core value statement. This is what New City is about, is to be an inclusive gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ who connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. So we're an inclusive gospel-centered community. One of the ways that we do community here is through the Grow and Serve groups. And we call them Grow and Serve because one of the things that we do through Grow and Serve group is to grow together and serve the city. Grow and Serve. We're very creative here with the names. But today, you know, what I want to do today is to talk about the phrase, lovers of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be the lovers of Jesus Christ? And we're going to do that by going and talking about a story of a woman named Mary who washed Jesus' feet with pure nard and wiped them with her hair. And so what we're going to be doing, the big context is that we're kicking off our part two of the series on the Gospel of John entitled Knowing I Am. We're going to spend the next few months digging and learning from the Gospel of John's account of the last week of Jesus Christ. Gospel of John is the only one that has this long narrative of what Jesus actually said at the Last Supper. In fact, it's several chapters long, and it's very, very unique. It has a lot of great, powerful stuff, and we're going to dig into it passage by passage. And today's sermon is entitled, A Lover of Jesus. And I think this message will help us sort of put the things into perspective as we enter into this new year and focus on what's really important. So John chapter 12, verse 1. John chapter 12, verse 1 is where we will kick off the new year. But before we read the passage, let me give you a little bit of the background. Mary in this story is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. They're very close to Jesus, and they're very close friends of Jesus. They live in a village called Bethany, which is only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. At one time, I don't know if you recall this story, but Martha and Mary invited Jesus to dine with them. And remember, in this story, Martha is busy preparing the dinner, the food, the meal, and everything. But while Martha is busy doing that, Luke said, in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. And of course, Martha came to Jesus and asked Jesus to tell Mary to go help her in the kitchen. But Jesus responded to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, fast forward a couple of years. Lazarus, their brother, is dead. They requested Jesus to come and heal Lazarus, but Jesus didn't come to Bethany fast enough. And by the time he came, Lazarus was already dead, and he's been in a tomb for 4 days. And when Martha heard that Jesus came, she ran out to meet Jesus, and you can hear the tone in her voice. She almost chastised Jesus for coming so late, and she said, if only you had been here earlier, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And there's this intensity to this conversation he had with Martha. It's almost like, look at me. I can almost feel Jesus holding onto her shoulder like this. Look at me. Do you believe this? And then Mary comes. Mary comes to him, and she says the same thing, but it's very different posture. She falls at his feet, and she's weeping, and she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And do you know how Jesus responded to Mary? Completely different. Jesus wept. She just cried with Mary. He cried. Then, of course, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And of course, this news spread like wildfire around the neighborhood and around the villages. And people wanted to see Lazarus, and people wanted to see Jesus. And the religious leaders felt like Jesus was becoming a little too influential. And the search to arrest and kill Jesus became much more intense at this point. And it was in the middle of all this intensity. It's in the middle of all these things, right before Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that this story takes place. So let's start at John chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. In the original language, it actually says it's worth 300 denarii. One denarii is worth one day's wage. Verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Some people use this passage to undermine helping the poor, but that's not what this passage is about. Judas had a different agenda, and Jesus didn't fit into that agenda. Verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he has raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Amen. Now, want us to look at what Mary did and why she did it and some lessons from it. So let's talk about what she did. She poured a pint. That's a tall, you know, huge beer bottle, beer glass. Just to give you an idea of pint, because that's kind of the only way we know how much pint these days. It's a pretty large size. A pint of pure nard. Okay, it's not just regular nard, it's pure nard. Worth about 300 denarii, which is about a year's wage, right? That is a lot of money. If you put it in modern day terms, that's worth maybe $20,000, $30,000, $40,000. I mean, Mark tells us this story, and Mark and Matthew tells the same story as well, and they say that the nard was in an alabaster jar, which is sealed, and she broke it open, poured out the whole jar on the feet of Jesus. I mean, she didn't just take a little dab. She didn't open it and take a little dab and put it on, you know, because it's pure. It's strong. She didn't just do a little bit on Jesus. She broke the jar open and poured out the whole jar on the feet of Jesus. She was all in on Jesus. You know, for Mary, this was probably her most prized possession. It's hard to believe that she owned anything worth more than this alabaster jar of pure nard. Commentators say that maybe it was an heirloom passed down as security for her life, so that if, you know, things got rough, she can sell that. It's marketable currency almost during that time. It's something that you can sell to get money if you needed it. Some say it could have been for dowry. You know, we know that Mary wasn't married, and having an asset like this was probably critical to a good marriage. And so in many ways, this jar represented her past, present, and future. All that she has from the past, all that's been saved, and all that's been passed down in the past, through everything that helps her feel secure in the present, and actual security, financial security for the future, and maybe even prospects of getting married and having a family and life. All that every woman during that time wanted was represented by this nard. And she poured this whole thing out on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, in this story, there's, she was probably weeping, but we the tears come from a different story. Thank you. Appreciate that over there. Yeah, thank you. And if you think about this, just picture this scene like you're doing. Picture this scene. It's a pretty dramatic scene. I mean, maybe you might think, people in the ancient times, they did some weird stuff. Maybe this is what they did. But you know, every commentator tells us that this is an extraordinary, this is an extravagant, this is an utterly inappropriate act for a woman to do in public. I mean, not only that, it was demeaning for a woman to touch somebody else's feet, especially these dirty feet, publicly, and wipe them with her hair. I mean, you have to remember that Jesus' feet were actually dirty. You know, they walked around in sandals and in dusty roads where it wasn't paved, the same streets that animals pooped on. They walked around in sort of like the sidewalks of downtown LA. I mean, their feet stunk, right? In fact, their whole body stunk. Ancient people didn't bathe regularly like we do. And Mary took the pure nard and poured it on Jesus and wiped it with her hair. Women at this time, they didn't even show their hair. Did you know that? They cover their hair. This culture is true even now in many of the Middle East culture. And that's why Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, tells the church to instruct women to cover their hair, because it was considered inappropriate for women to show their hair in public, immodest for women to do that. Given this cultural context, it was extraordinary for Mary to not only take her hair down, but also to take her hair and wipe this dirty feet of Jesus. And it's also extraordinary that Jesus told others who were just appalled by the act to leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing, Matthew and Mark tells us, Jesus said. You can't help but to see this as scandalous. In Matthew and Mark, we're told that some people started to be indignant. And in John, he tells us that Judas was the one who objected. He couldn't believe that she was wasting and Jesus was allowing her to waste a year's worth of wage on this. So this was an extraordinary act in any context, especially in this context. Now, why did she do what she did? Why did she do what she did? Of course, you know, Jesus raised their brother from the dead. Dinner party was in honor of Jesus, and Lazarus is right there at the table. And I'm sure Mary was tremendously thankful to Jesus for raising her brother from the dead. But this was way more than gratitude. It's way more than an expression of gratitude. It's sort of over the top. You know, Michael Shame, one of our members, slipped in a stairwell there, and he actually broke his knee and ended up having cardiac arrest. This was about a month ago in between the two worship services. And Kristen Walsh, she's a physician, and she's part of us, and she actually administered CPR and resuscitated him. And he ended up, you know, being, yeah, so he's all good now. But for a couple of weeks, Michael's been saying, who's Christine? Kristen, I want to thank her. And so he was trying to figure out a way to thank her because he was full of gratitude. But of course, you know, Michael doesn't have much hair. Yeah, if you know Michael, he doesn't have any hair. So, you know, you can't really wash her feet or anything like that. But it's one thing to show gratitude. It's another thing to do what she did. It's at a whole different level. So I want to continue to ask this question. Why did she do what she did? If you look at the story, just meditate on the story. She was driven by pure love, pure affection, and ultimately the purest act of worship. She absolutely loved Jesus and felt affection for Jesus. Now, let's go back a little bit and see the story from Mary's perspective. Remember, first of all, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and had been listening to Jesus. And we know that in one occasion, and we can probably speculate that she's been listening to Jesus all throughout his ministry. This is the only person in the Gospels that actually heard Jesus and really came to understand who Jesus is and what he is about. I find it fascinating that the only person who really got Jesus was a woman. You know, the Gospels portray the disciples like bumbling idiots that are trying to posture for a position in the government when Jesus, you know, gets his power. Hey, we see a bunch of things like that. They don't get it. Jesus tells them that he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise. Nobody understands what he's saying. But she seemed to have sat at the feet of Jesus and listened and heard and learned. She got it. She understood that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is God in flesh, that he has come to save us, that he is the one, the promised one to come, the Messiah, the anointed one, that he is the light of the world, he is the bread of life, he is the water of life, he is the life, truth, the resurrection, the way, I mean, he, all the things that Jesus had been teaching throughout the first half of John, she got it. And it wasn't just an intellectual knowledge of who she was as she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. It became really real for her. And I think that's my second thing. First, she sat at the feet of Jesus. And then secondly, she experienced something that really got things real for her. Remember, a few days before this, Jesus came to Bethany after Lazarus died and responds to her falling on her, on his feet, and responds to her weeping. Jesus also just wept. I think her love for Jesus just went into a different dimension at that point. It wasn't just this Jesus who is the most powerful man she's ever met, the most wise man that she's ever met, the God in human flesh, the Messiah, the Son of God. He wasn't some big figure way out there. He wasn't just a concept. He wasn't just a great healer. He wept with her. He felt what she felt so much that they cried together. She came to love the warmth of that love. Do you see what she sees? I know all of us, we have to elevate the idea of who Jesus is and see him for who he is, the creator of the world and flesh, the Lord with the light, the sustenance, the life, and everything. These are all, we have to see Jesus, all of these things, but we also must experience his tears. He loves us so much that he feels our pain. He feels our pain. He feels our sadness. He feels our disappointments. He feels our hearts break. You know, sometimes we go through a rough patch in life. Maybe some of us are going through a rough time right now. I want you to know what Mary knew, that Jesus loves you so much that he feels your pain and is weeping with you. You are not crying alone. He is there with you. He loves you. And this, she came to see. When she came to realize this love, she was overflowing with affection for Jesus. No one told her to do this thing that she did. No one said it was her duty to do this. Maybe somebody said you shouldn't do it, maybe. But no one told her that even God wanted her to do this. In fact, it was probably the wildest idea she's ever had in her life. How could someone come up with doing something like this? That's ultimate worship. It's an expression of love to God who loves us. You know, I think that's why we sing love songs to God. You know, the other day I was singing this, I think we're listening to this worship song, and Caitlin, my daughter, she said, "Hey, Dad, I didn't know that was a worship song. I thought it was a love song," she said. Well, it is a love song. It's a love song to Jesus. When we experience who he is, what he has done for us, how much he loves us, and how he weeps with our pain, we can't help but to respond in love and ultimately worship him in love. What if our worship time, what if our worship became an expression of our love for God without thinking about what anybody else thought around us? You know, when we worship, you know, we want to express our love to God, and we just go, "Oh, I don't want to look weird in front of other people." What if we were just responding to its love so intently that nothing else mattered? What if we wrote songs of love, poems of love, rap in love, shout in love, scream in love, break the jar of your nard in love? What if we began to do that? You know, in Mark and Matthew's account of this story, Jesus said, "She has done a beautiful thing." A beautiful thing. I don't know if Jesus said that about anything. A beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Do you see this beauty that she did? You know, I think in many ways, Jesus does receive our worship, because true worship is an act of expressing our love. And Jesus loves us, and he wants us to love him back. It's like God's been in love with us, unrequited love with us for so long. And when someone wakes up and sees the love and sees the beauty and sees the gentleness and begin to express, return the love, it's just, there's something beautiful about that. He delights in us. He wants us to delight in him. He wants us to join him in the dance of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be rejoicing. He wants us to be living. He wants us to just be embracing in love and in the delight of the Lord. That's why Scripture is constantly telling us to rejoice in the Lord, to delight in the Lord, to feast in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus says this over and over again too. When he says, I am the bread of life. Feast in me, eat me, commune with me, delight in me. I am the living water. I have come to give you abundant life. If you're thirsty, come and drink. You know, rivers of living water will flow out from you. There is just such beauty. Drink from my water. You will never go thirsty. Come, and I will give you rest. I will give you true rest for your souls. Jesus is constantly calling us to delight in Him. He's not calling us to go through the motion, go through the duty of worship. Out of maybe our allegiance or our loyalty or obedience, because we feel like we owe God, so we should worship Him. Yes, we do owe God everything, but worship is an expression of our affection for Him, and that's what He wants. He's not looking at humanity and going, ah, you guys all bow towards me, because if you don't, I'm going to send you to hell. If you don't, I'm going to punish you. If you don't, I'm not going to answer your prayers. So come and bow to me. You know, this view actually degrades God into someone who wants others to worship Him like a bully wants people to respect Him. To view God like that is almost evil. It's wrong. That equates God with some sort of superpower bully. He's not that. God loves us so much that He can't help but to want to be with us and have a relationship with us and delight in us. And He wants us to express our love and live in the experience of His love and go back and forth. And you know, when you love somebody, you always want to be with them. Do you think it's possible to love someone and actually have no desire to be with that person? Think about it. Love always seeks the presence of another person. Maybe that person is too far away, lives on the other side of the world, or whatever. Maybe there's a restraining order on you. You can't see that person. But you want to see that person if you love that person, right? Yeah, love always seeks the presence of the other person. And God loves us and He wants to be with us and He wants you to be with Him. He's in love with you. He wants you to be in love with Him. Can we make 2015 the year that we fall in love with Jesus? Can we make 2015 the year that where you can't help but to think about all the ways in which you can express your love to God. Where you get really creative and wild and crazy. What if I did this for God because I love Him so much? What if you went crazy like Mary did? You know, completely radical. No limitation. What if we became so in love with God, we're willing to give up everything to be with Him. Obey everything to be with Him. You know, oftentimes when we read this story and preach this story, and I was trying to figure this out as I was preparing and just praying about this, you know, and because a lot of the ways that this story is taught is, look at Mary. We should emulate Mary and be like Mary. And I think, you know, and I was, it's just beautiful. I mean, the act of marriage is extravagance and all in the power and everything. But I kept on thinking, you know, just to read Mary as an example just misses the point. Instead of trying to emulate her extraordinary example, what if we experience what she experienced? What if we did what she did? Saw what she saw, listened to what she listened to. What if we put ourselves in her feet, her shoes, and experience what she experienced? I think if you can get to the source of what made her be like the way she was, then I think it wouldn't be an obligation. I mean, I can say, hey, you need to give everything away to God like Mary did, and that is your calling. But that's not the way Mary thought. She never thought that. She never thought of it as a duty. She just thought of it as affection and love. So my third question is, how can we see, hear, and experience what she experienced so we can do what she did? First, sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Jesus. That's what Mary did. She just focused on listening to him. She didn't let traditions or expectations or boundaries get in the way of her sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Jesus. You know, it was social taboo for women to do that in that context. She didn't care. She wanted to get to know Jesus. She wanted to listen to Jesus. Even when her sister came to chastise her for doing that, Jesus affirmed her. Don't let anything get in the way of you sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Jesus. You know, what if we make 2015 a year that we meditate through the New Testament and listen to the words of Jesus with a whole new set of ears and eyes? What if we meditate on what he said? What if we have any questions, you know, like you read the passage today, an obvious question would be, that seems a little inappropriate, you know, but we just go, oh yeah, it's in the Bible, it's a good thing, blah, blah, blah. We don't really think that much about it because we're so used to it. If you've been in the church, you read that passage before, done that, been there. What if we stopped all that and began to actually listen to what is actually going on, begin to ask all the questions that's been in your heart but was afraid to ask? What if we began to ask some of those questions? What if you did so in the context of community and you know, talking to other people? You know, what if we made a commitment to not only read the Bible, but be a part of a community of people asking questions together, learning together, joining a grow and serve group is a great way of doing it. Being a regular on Sunday worship and expositing that passage during grow and serve group time, that's another way of doing it. I mean, we got to learn to listen, not passively, but actively by asking questions and trying to get answers to questions. And sometimes we ask questions and we don't even want to hear the answer. We just like asking questions, but actually stopping and listening to the answers after we ask the question. What if we began to do that? Began to listen. Sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Jesus like Mary did this year. But don't let just your listening to Jesus be limited through the reading of the scriptures. That's the framework. That's the framework. But the Spirit of God talks to us now. The Holy Spirit actually talks to us now. What if we silence our souls and just enter into a time of silence and just begin to listen to the voice of our shepherd? You know, what if we begin to take some time out every week to just go away to a time by yourself, alone, with you and God, where it's not about giving him a shopping list, but it's about just listening. Lord, I want to hear you. I want to sit at your feet and listen to your voice. You know, sometimes this listening is not just a solo event. Sometimes we can listen in a context of community. This is what prophetic words are about, where people listen to something and shares that prophetic word with you. And sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong. We need to deal with those things. But sometimes we can listen in a context of community through one another because God speaks to us sometimes in the context of community. What if we learn to do that in our grow and serve groups? In fact, that's one of the things that we're training our grow and serve group leaders to do, how to share prophetic words with one another in the context of small groups. So that's the first thing, to experience what Mary experienced, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. The second is to keep your eyes on the cross. You know, when Judas objected, Jesus told them to leave her alone. Then he said something really interesting. He said it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Theologians are not sure whether Mary knew what she was doing in the context of Jesus dying on the cross in just a few days. But if you've been listening to Jesus, If you actually look back to what he has been saying in the book of John or book of Matthew or Mark, if you look back, Jesus had been saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to resurrect in 3 days. He had been saying this over and over again, multiple times. It's shocking. And each time he says this, his disciples are saying, what? Doesn't make any sense. You know, one time they tried to argue him out of that. It's just they didn't get it. But if you had sat down at the feet of Jesus and listened, asked questions, maybe she got it. Maybe she was the only one who got it. All the disciples were scared. They didn't expect it when it actually happened in a few days. Maybe she knew. And because of that, this was the most appropriate act that she could imagine. Appropriate act of worship. Appropriate act of expression of love. Maybe she came to see that Jesus did indeed come to give his life as a ransom for many. That is, his death on the cross leads us to reconciliation with God. That he is our atonement. Maybe she came to see that and understand that. She came to believe that this God, the Creator, would humble himself so much that he would actually be willing to die on a cross for our sins because he loves us so much. She came to see that. And for her, expressing her love and wiping his feet with her hair. See, there was no pride involved in that. If Jesus is willing to do this, if Jesus is willing to be so extravagant in his love for us, how can I be extravagant in my love for Jesus? See, if you look at the whole context, everything makes sense for her. See, the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. He's willing to die for us. He's willing to suffer for us. Because he knows our pain. And he wants us to come to a relationship with God of love, of delight, of dancing, of rejoicing. That's what he wants us to, that's what he wants to see. And maybe she began to see that. And so I think we need to look at the cross constantly. Look at the cross and what it means for us. Who was on the cross, why he did it. Be astonished by the power of the cross. Utterly be amazed by his grace and just sing about it all the time. If you sit at the feet of the cross, you can't help but to humble yourself and just be awed and amazed by extraordinary love for us. Third, what she saw, what she experienced. First, the love, then the mission. You know, sometimes we want to do what God is calling us to do, or we want to do the right thing. We want to be a good person. All of these things, these are important things. We want to help the poor. In some ways, you know, if you put Judas in the best perspective, he had loose ethics, embezzle money, yeah, but at the same time, he felt, that the mission of helping the poor, which Jesus taught everybody to do, and they regularly did, and that was what they're about. He essentially thought that that's more important than worshiping Jesus. I know that in many occasions we can't really distinguish these two things. Jesus did say to love him is to obey him. But I do believe that ultimately he is calling us to an intimate love relationship with him. He wants us to be his lover. You know, and sometimes we get so caught up in the mission that we forget the relationship. Now, I think that's when people burn out. It's you know, there are other reasons too, but that's one reason people burn out. It is important to serve out of our love for him rather than out of duty or loyalty or responsibility. All of those other things are important, but the heart of the heart has to be our love for him. Because if it's out of other things, out of duty, loyalty, it's never extravagant. It's never all in. It's always negotiating. And then we go all in. This year, 2015, you know, I want us as community of followers of Jesus Christ to be extravagantly in love with God. Amen. I want us to so fall in love with God that we go all in. I want us to love God so much that we become extravagantly generous to God and to one another. I want us to be so connected to God that our mission flows out of our relationship with God. I want this year to be the year we stop trying to use God for our agenda, and start delighting in God for the pleasure of His presence, and love each and every moment of that as we become lovers of Jesus Christ. And then out of that, allow everything else to go all in. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we want to sit at Your feet. We want to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. We want to listen to how much He loves us. We want to hear that He cries with us, that He so identifies with our pain that He is with us. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, would You help us to utterly and completely fall in love with You? And would You let our life just be an expression of our love to You and working out what that means in everything that we do? We love You, Jesus. We worship You. Help us to live in delight of Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.